Right, for the rest of you have a dubious treat. You have me today. It's all very kind of you, all very kind of you. Let's pray together before we get into the word. So, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, your word is designed to change us. Your word is the most powerful thing in the universe. It took one word for the earths to be created. And so as we come to your word, may it change us. Give us ears to hear what you're saying and hearts to respond to everything you would have us respond to. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't get to speak to you as often as I maybe did before. And that's in part because we have a whole group of very good speakers. So when I do speak to you, I sort of have to capture maybe a message that the Lord has been speaking over a longer period of time. And if I'm going to define this year and what the Lord has been saying to me this year, he has been emphasizing the goodness of God. And I think it's such a critical message, and it's such a critical thing to get hold of, that actually the way in which your life will go will be defined by your response to his goodness. And so if you can, for the next half an hour — this is not a Pastor Rick message, this is more of a Jared message, not quite that short, but getting that way. If you, for the next half an hour or so, could really just concentrate on that one point, that your response to the goodness of God will have a massive impact on how your life runs. Let's start by having a look at Luke chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, then you can open it. If you can read that, even better. Luke chapter 5, I must confess, I don't have the verses in front of me. But if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. And then find the bit that starts roughly like this. So it was that the multitude pressed about. It's good. I don't need a musical accompaniment, but I don't mind one. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he, that's Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And when they had filled both the boats so that they began to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So this is a story which I'm maybe well known, where Jesus has, in essence, directed a miracle. We've got fishermen who are experienced, having fished all night. Jesus says, "Well, go out again and cast your nets on the other side," as if, 3 foot of water ought to make a difference. And they are understandably a little bit reluctant, but they do it. And they catch such a number of fish that they can't contain that number of fish. But then what really grasped me and what hit me is Peter's response. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So why did Peter say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man"? What happened in this episode of his life that caused him to say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man"? Take a moment, talk to the person next to you. Come up with an answer, or to If you're on a road by yourself, speak to the person behind you. Why did he say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," after that miracle? You see, I saw some of you about to fall asleep. I did. So I thought, you can talk to your next door neighbour. Some of you are doing a very good job of speaking telepathically. We will be praying for you. Don't worry. Okay. Any ideas? Why? How can we explain Peter's response? Go on, I'll take two ideas from the boldest amongst you. Pardon?
Unbelief.
Okay, that's one option, yes. Okay, another?
Didn't feel worthy.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because what he does is he, usually speaking, if you want to elicit the repentance of sin, how do most preachers do it? Yeah, they point out your sin. And that produces a repentance. They bring you to a place where you are sorry for what you've done, so that you will then confess your sin. What Jesus does, though, is different. He's still got that response, that confession of sin, but he doesn't tell Peter that he's sinful. What he demonstrates is a miracle of his goodness and his abundance. And it's this miracle of abundance and his God's goodness and God's provision that caused Peter to reflect on his life and declare that he's a sinner. Should we be surprised by this response? Yeah, none of you are answering now. I know. Romans 2:4 says this: "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Peter's story is an example of this. Peter gets exposed to the goodness of God in a miraculous way, and he repents of his sins. God's plan for you is that you are exposed to his goodness and that causes you to repent. Now, repentance, we often think of repentance as just, I'm sorry for my sins. Okay? It's I'm sorry for something I've done wrong is repentance. Repentance means more than that. Repentance literally means to change the way you think. So in relation to salvation, I thought that sin was a good idea. I now no longer think that. I have changed the way I think. Your entire Christian walk must be marked by repentance. It's the only way you get saved is by repentance. Repent and be baptized. It is the only way you go from glory to glory is to repent, is to change the way you see the world, God, yourself, life. It needs to be completely changed so that you're looking at life the same way as God looks at life. That is why Paul says in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So there is this process throughout your life where you are continually in a state of repentance. Your mind is not conforming to the way the world thinks. You don't see Brexit. You don't see the events of this week the way that everybody else is seeing them. You see them through God's eyes. You don't see yourself in the way that everybody else tells you you should see yourself. You see yourself in the way that God sees you. You define yourself by what he says you are as opposed to what everybody else says you are. And this constant repentance is necessary for you to ever grow and ever mature in your Christian walk. You cannot go further in your Christian life until you embrace this notion of repentance, because you're constantly needing to change the way you see life so as you agree with the way God sees life. Now, it's critically important because what you believe defines the way you live. What you believe defines the way you live. If you live with a poor self-image, you will tend to live a poor quality of life. I don't think that's terribly controversial. But yet, when you live in the fullness and the fullness of understanding of what Christ says you are, the quality and the way in which you live is different. When what he says you are has transformed your mind such to the extent that you live out of what he says you are, you will live a different life. And it's critically important because you cannot know what God wants for your life unless you have transformed or repented so that you see life his way. You see, what the transformed mind does, the mind that is in accordance or is in agreement with God's view of life, is this. It proves the good and perfect will of God. It proves it. And the image you have here is of an expert in forgery. So what you've got people in a bank who examine banknotes. And they say, this one's a forgery, this one's real. Or this painting is real, this one's a forgery. How do these people know what is a forgery and what is real? They steal the real thing. They spend their life studying what the real thing looks like, living in, you know, all of the detail, you know, the way in which the note's put together, the fabric it uses, how the silver strip is intertwined. It does all of these things so that it will know immediately if it sees something which is not in accordance with what it should be. This is the picture for us. We are to spend our lives examining, going over the good things of God such that we immediately know what is of him and what is not of him. That we can prove immediately that that is of God, that is not of God. So that actually in every situation we know how to pray. We know how to live. We know the decisions we need to make because we have proved by knowing what God is like and how good he is, what is his good and perfect will in every situation. If we are unaware of what his good and perfect will is, we will make mistakes. We will make wrong decisions. You cannot live a Christian life without a transformed mind. You cannot live a Christian life without repentance. There are two options for repentance. The first one is the goodness of God. Okay? We just read that. There is a second option that brings you to repentance, and that is sorrow. We described before the preacher who brings the congregation to a place of sorrow. That also brings repentance. Now, God has a preference for which he would prefer to use in your life, but he'll use either because repentance is critical. If you want some verses, well, we've already read plan A, and that is, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Plan A. Plan B. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Two ways in which you can get to this place of repentance: the goodness of God and godly sorrow. Now, I believe there are plan A and plan B. I think God's plan for you is always that the good, his goodness is the trigger for your repentance. This is the way I think that God would like you to live. He reveals his goodness to you. Step one. So far, so good. Okay? He blesses you. He brings a healing to your life. He causes family relationships to be mended. He brings you into promotion. He brings you into a windfall. He brings you to abundance. He has revealed in any of these things his goodness to you. A proper response to his goodness will lead you to repentance, to change the way you think about God and about life and about you. You will then change the way you think and thus the way you live as a result of his goodness, and you then position yourself for more goodness. That is God's plan for your life. That is plan A. Plan B is this. God reveals his goodness to you, and you do not have a right response to his goodness. You therefore don't lead to repentance, and therefore you don't change the way you live and think. Now, I guarantee if you do not change the way you live and think, you will make mistakes, because you will not know the good and perfect will of God in your life. If you make mistakes, then you will be led to repent. Well, you'll be led to sorrow. That is the natural result of mistakes, is sorrow. Those mistakes always cause us pain and suffering, which causes us to feel sorrow. And it is that sorrow, and in that place of sorrow, that drives us to a place of repentance. Either way, we end up with repentance, but I know which route I prefer. Having said that, when I've gone through and looked at my life, I can't say I've always followed plan A. I would say on a number of occasions I've done plan B. Yes, I have come to a place of repentance. Yes, I have changed the way I've thought. Yes, I have become more like God in the way I think and act. I wish I'd avoided the pain. And so, and plus, route B takes longer. And I want to be actually moving and accelerating in what God has me to do. I want to be accelerating in the way I think and act like him. I don't want to be in route B. I want to be in plan A for your life. So what is the right response to his goodness? Because if we get that bit right, then actually it will naturally lead to repentance, changing the way we think. Well, the first right response to his goodness is to give thanks. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Simple. Oh, that men would give thanks. That's women as well. Would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. You women don't get let off from this verse. The critical point is this, is that I could speak to any one of you and you would have a list of things that you are seeking the Lord for. Anybody not got a list of things you want God to do for you? Okay, so you all have something on your list you'd like you to do, like him to do for you. Now, often, especially if this one thing is of importance in your mind, that then takes center stage. I need this. I need £300 to pay my next week's bill. And that is the one focus of your life and the one focus of your prayer life. In the midst of looking for that one thing, you can miss what he is doing. What happens if you are looking for a £300 breakthrough and somebody gives you £2? What's your response to that £2? Is it his goodness? Okay. What's your response to his goodness? Giving thanks. Is it what everything you were looking for? No. But is it his goodness?
Yes.
And there's this critical point. Will you recognize his goodness in the midst of what you're looking for? It becomes more and more important. Most people in this day and age, most believers are more aware of what the devil is doing than they are of what God's doing. They will quite easily point to anything and say, well, that's the devil. That's the devil, that is. But yet they miss so often what God is doing and his goodness in the midst of a situation. Recognizing what is good and giving thanks for it is critically important to your process. The other thing about giving thanks is this, is that giving thanks always leads to increase. It is no mistake that Jesus took the bread and the fish and gave thanks. The act of giving thanks in itself is a critical key to multiplication. If you are able to treat the £1 you're given against a £1,000 debt and give thanks for it, you are positioning yourself for increase. Let's see the entire sum come in. If you fail to recognize and give thanks for the £1, you are not letting heaven do its work in that situation. And you are leading yourself into a place of sorrow. Either way, it will lead to repentance, but there is something critical about giving thanks for every breakthrough, however small. Look out for what God is doing, not what he's not doing. When I pray for the sick, I'm always asking the question, is there any improvement? I'm not asking, is there 100% improvement? Look, 100% improvement is what I want. I want the complete healing. But I'm always asking, is there some improvement? Because the sum I can give thanks for, to see the whole. Second is this, contentment. Psalm 65:4. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. The something about, which is closely linked to this thing of thankfulness, is being content. So if nothing changed, I will thank the Lord and I will live in this place of contentment for what goodness I have received. I know I want this out there, but will I live in a place of contentment and thankfulness for what God has given? Critical importance of checking your heart. If your heart is in line with his, then actually this place of contentment is important. It doesn't mean you can't want other things, but can you live in this place of contentment that says, Lord, if nothing changes, I'm going to thank you for what goodness you have brought into my life. If I don't move out of this house, I'm still going to thank you for this place and what you have given me. If I don't get this change of job, if I don't get this new job, I'm still going to thank you for what I've got now and thank you for that. I may not see this absolute breakthrough, but I'm going to thank you in this moment. I'm going to be content with what you've given me because you are good. I'm not saying you settle for whether Satan has stolen from you, but I am saying that you recognize and are giving thanks and are content in what God has brought and the blessings he has brought into your life. Does that make sense? Third one is a recollection of his goodness, or a testimony of his goodness. Psalm 145, verse 7. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. It's this idea that when God has done something good, you keep on repeating it. You keep on telling everybody, God's done something good. Do you know he bought me £1, even though I'm looking for 1,000? He bought me this pound. Thank you, Jesus. He's done a good thing for me. There's this constant response of saying, actually, let me recollect, let me bring to mind, let me tell others what he has done for me, because it's important. What I tell to others reflects what's on my heart. I can speak to some people and they tell me about all their woes. That is what's on their heart. I speak to others, they tell me about what God is doing and how excited they are. I don't want you to be unreal with me. I don't want you all to suddenly put on a false air of I'm going to tell him just nice things. But it comes naturally to some people that there is an overflow of what God is doing in his goodness in your life. We want to be in that place of natural overflow. And if you're not in a place of natural overflow, then make a practice of recollecting to yourself what God has done. Make a list of what he has done in your life. List it and then go over it each day, because what you meditate on will change the way you think. Living in constant awareness of what God has done and his goodness is a right way to respond to his goodness. Recollecting what God has done changes the way you think. I mean, this is just the whole part of the process. This is the whole part of repentance, is that actually recollecting what is good, what he's done that's good for you, actually changes the way you think. I remember that there was secular psychologists are beginning to catch up with this. They're saying that what you should do at the beginning of a day is reflect on two or three things you're thankful for, and that suddenly changes your outlook to the day. Well, not being funny, if the secular psychologists are getting there, come on, church. We've had this for thousands of years, okay? Thousands and thousands of years. This is David. This is not even Christ. This is before Christ. This notion that we utter his goodness, okay? The world is beginning to recognize the importance of it. We've had it for thousands of years. It's about time we actually start making sure that each of us is part and embedded in our lives. And the final one is this, is worship. Moses had an exchange with God. And Moses asked God to show him his goodness. It's interesting, isn't it, that Moses had already got enough of an understanding of God to ask to see his goodness. Not his glory, but his goodness. Not his power, but his goodness. And this is what happened. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Moses was exposed to God's goodness, and his response was worship. You've had series of weeks and weeks on worship, but to be honest, you can be taught as much as you like, but unless you decide within your heart that I'm actually going to do it, it's not going to make any difference. There is something in this giving everything, holding nothing back from the Lord in light of his goodness, which is important. We become like what we worship. If you ever look at the other nations around Israel, what they worshipped was grotesque, and they became like what they worshipped. We become like the God we worship. If we want a transformation in our lives, then worshipping God and using his goodness as a base for that worship is the perfect starting point. There is that pouring out of everything within us to him, not holding anything back, not saying it's when it suits me, but it's everything. It's all out there for him. There are some things I wish we could just teach you, but worship is a response of the heart. I can't teach a response of the heart. The Holy Spirit can, if you yield. But it's critically important. Okay, let's stand together. I want you to take a moment. I've outlined two routes to repentance. Now, either way, repentance is what you need to grow in your Christian life. You can either do it by responding to the goodness of God, or you can do it through godly sorrow. I'm hoping that most of you choose option A today. But I want you to take a moment and say to the Lord, I'm going to respond properly to your goodness. And then we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Your mercies are new every morning. There's always something new and good every day from you. Lord, I pray that everybody standing here will learn to respond properly to your goodness. Lord, that there be a repentance, a changing of the way we think, because we have grasped what it is to respond properly to your goodness. And Lord, may there be an acceleration in this place of growth, of maturity, of breakthrough, of your just release of an even greater measure of your goodness in this place, because we are a body of people who know how to treat it properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do hug. Well, 9's always excessive. You can hug as many people as you'd like to hug. And then you're finished.